special time of worship, so we'll ask you guys to head on out, and we'll see you in a little bit. Yeah, I'd run out of here too, I think. Well, for the rest of us, let's begin with a word of prayer. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as your people. God, as we dig through your word today, Lord, remind us of who we truly are in you and all of the amazing blessings that come with that. So, God, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start off with a little game. Okay, I'm going to read a list of things, and I'm going to see if you can figure out what's kind of the common thread that's going through all of these things. Okay, you ready? I'm not going to repeat it, so don't ask me. Ligonier Ministries, the band I Am They, Robert Duvall, Timothy Keller, Seaside International Hostel, Richland Police Department, Mike Rowe, The Gospel Coalition, Life of Dad, Rend Collective, Kim Fetro Photography. There, and there have three distinct meanings. Any guesses? Bingo. Those are all things I follow on Facebook. Well, that sounds like disappointment or something. Wow. But you know, you could go and look at my Facebook page and go and look at the things I follow, and that's going to tell you a great deal about who I am. You'll see the things I like, the things I'm interested in. I could do the same for you. If you have a Facebook page, I could go and look and probably learn a great deal about you. And even if you don't, I bet if you let me look at your library, look at the things that you are interested in, that would tell me a great deal. Because the reality is whom we follow says a great deal about our own identity. In fact, I think there's two big areas that we can look at that really indicate a lot of who we are, and that's whom we follow and how we see ourselves. Well, in our text today, we're at in 1 Corinthians 3. The Apostle Paul is dealing with this very issue with the Corinthian church. They seem to have lost what their true identity should be. And so Paul's going to give them kind of a reality check so that they begin to understand where their identity should be. Now, let me give you just a brief background on this book, this letter to the Corinthians. The church in Corinth is founded in Greece. The Apostle Paul had founded this church on his second missionary journey, spent about a year and a half there teaching and preaching to the people. After that, Apollos came in and continued that ministry of teaching with them. And while Paul is in Ephesus, he hears that there are some problems arising out of this church in Corinth. Here's about jealousy and quarreling in the church. Isn't it good to know that we don't have to deal with those kind of problems anymore? Wouldn't that be nice, huh? But we also find out throughout this letter, there are a lot of issues going on with this church. Believers are taking each other to court over minor issues. Instead of living in holiness, the people are really living in immorality. They're messing with the Lord's Supper, which is never a good idea. And so as we begin to dig into this text, if you're following on your blue sheet or slip, whatever we want to call that, we just don't want to get those mixed up too much because you get a pretty bad word out of all that. If you're following along on that blue piece of paper, point number one is we're going to look at the first question of whom you follow. Okay, so let's look at the condition first of this Corinthian church. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 2, Paul, right before he's addressing him in this manner, says these words to them. He says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." But he tells the Corinthians, "But you don't." He says, "Boy, I would love to address you as people who are led by the Spirit, but the reality is you're not." He says, "You're still worldly." He says, "You are still mere infants in Christ." He's saying you're a bunch of babies. You know, he says, I wish you would be ready for solid food, but you're not even ready for that because you're still at an infant level in your maturity. Now, when you think about babies, well, you give them milk, and hopefully they start growing. And they get to a point where the milk just isn't enough anymore. They need solid food so they can continue in their development. Now, if you're feeding a baby milk and milk and milk and milk, and they're never growing, what do? Take them to the doctor and say, hey, you know, what's going on? Why is my baby not growing? And that's where the Corinthians are at. They haven't grown. He says, you guys are living like people who don't have the Holy Spirit in you. And how was this seen? Well, it's seen in this jealousy and this quarreling. And what are they jealous and quarreling over? Well, this is their identity crisis right here, because you have people saying, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. You can hear these conversations, right? You got this one guy over here going, well, Paul was fantastic. I mean, that guy was a great speaker, smart as could be. I got saved under his teaching. Then you got the other guy over here going, oh, hold on now. I like Apollos. He's got way better stories, and he's a lot funnier than Paul, and I wouldn't have known Jesus except through him. This is an identity crisis. And that these believers are following these men instead of Christ. Now, this happens all the time. People are always following other people. And this is where it just blows my mind. I don't understand how so many in our society can get so attached to celebrities, treating them as though they are so full of wisdom and knowledge and great leaders. Come on. These are people who are paid to pretend. You get that, right? Their sole job is to fool all of us into thinking they're someone they're not. So I'm not going to let celebrities speak into my life. Or how about athletes? Oh, good grief. I'm sorry. I don't care if some lousy backup quarterback stands for the national anthem or not. I don't really care. This is a guy who gets paid millions of dollars to play a game. I'm not going to let him speak into my life. But I tell you where I really saw something interesting. The day after the election, watching the news, and they show, it looked like a campaign headquarters, and there was a woman sitting on the floor holding a sign for her candidate, just bawling, just devastated. And I'm assuming it was because her candidate that she was supporting lost. It could have been that she was thinking about the candidate who won, I'm not sure. But I'm watching this just fascinated, going, wow, why are you so tied up into this one person? That doesn't make sense. And you know, churches can be this way. People are still like this. They say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. We as pastors, and Steve and I talk about this, we have to be careful that we don't become the star of the show here. We don't want you following us, we want you to follow Jesus. You know, I really hope you're not out in the narthex after church going, well, I like Pastor Steve's sermons a lot better because, you know, he's from California, and that just makes him cool right there. You know, another person go, well, I like Corey because that dude's weird, you know. Please, I hope that's not the case. But you know what, as a congregation, you also have to be very careful that you don't put pastors up on such a high pedestal that you start looking just to them. Because, you know, the problem when we start finding our identity in some other person besides Jesus is we begin to start taking on their values and their beliefs. And if they're not following Christ, that's dangerous. Paul here then says something really interesting. He actually says it twice. He says, when you guys are doing this, when you're fighting about Paul or Apollos, he goes, aren't you acting like mere humans? That's kind of a funny phrase if you think about that, because it almost seems like, well, if you're in Christ, you're a superhuman. Wouldn't that be cool? I'd like to be able to fly and have super strength. That's not what he's talking about, obviously. What he's doing is he's comparing those who are in Christ, who are living by the Spirit, to those who aren't. He says, if you're not living in Christ, if you're not living, walking by the Spirit, you're just a mere human being. That's it. And that's where the Corinthians were at. He says, you guys are living as though you are not in Christ. So then that leads us to point number two, and this is where Paul gives them a real good dose of reality and how we see ourselves. So Paul tells them why there should be no jealousy, why there should be no quarreling. In verse 5, he says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? He says, aren't we just servants doing what God gave us to do? Now, this isn't some sort of false humility from the apostle. This is spiritual maturity. See, this is someone who truly understands who he is. Paul gets that he's not a celebrity. You know, he's not the one that they should be following and claiming. It says at best, he knows that he and Apollos are simply servants of Christ doing their jobs. And he understood what his job was. He said, hey, I was there to plant the seed. I was there to teach you the basic truths about salvation in Christ. And he says, Apollos watered that. He came in and taught and did ministry with you as well. He says, but we both realize very clearly it's not about us, because God's the one who grows them. You know, and he says, look, don't have us in some sort of competition, because apparently that's what they were doing. It wasn't just saying, I follow Paul. It's like, hey, I follow Paul. Oh, yeah, well, I follow Apollos. He says, no, we're not competing. It's good grief. He says, we had a purpose to do, and that's what we did. And they realize that they are nothing compared to Jesus. Because he's the one who forgives. He's the one who cleans them. He's the one who saves them. Not Paul, not Apollos, not me, not Steve. And it's not to say that the work that we do as Christians isn't important. Oh, it's very important. But we understand who gets the glory for all of this. We each have our jobs to do, but God is the one who's ultimately responsible for growing people. And ultimately, Paul says, you know what? We're co-workers for God. We're in God's service. He says, and you know what? We know that we're not doing this for some sort of worldly recognition from you people, because the reality is that doesn't mean anything. He says, we're working because we know that God's going to reward us for our obedience. He's the boss. We're just the servants. So then, if you're following along on point three, we come to a question for us. As we look at this account, the real question is, so what? What does this mean for us? Well, we're going to go right back to what these Corinthians were dealing with. The first question I would like you to consider is, whom do you follow? Whose voice speaks strongest to you in your life? Who is it that informs you on how to live and how to think and how to process all the crazy world that's going on around us? Because if it isn't Jesus himself, your growth will be stunted. Now, let me give you an example. I love reading and listening to R.C. Sproul. I've mentioned him many times over the years. He's my favorite theologian. I'm one of those weird people who has a favorite theologian. But R.C. Sproul is not my Lord. Now, I can learn all about what R.C. believes, and I can call him R.C., we're that close, at least. At least I feel like we are. Sometimes I just call him Dad, but whatever. I can learn all about his views of God and faith and all his views on the doctrines, and that's all great. But more than that, I need to know what Jesus, the author, the perfecter of my faith, says about all of those things. Because as much as I hate to do this, I have to admit that R.C. could be wrong on some things. And he will freely admit that too. But see, I'm not responsible to R.C. Sproul. I'm responsible to Jesus. And you know where else I see this? And I don't want to offend anybody. Well, I don't care. Is when I see people who are very hardcore, I am Lutheran, I am a Calvinist, I am Arminian, I am Wesleyan. Those men would all be rolling in their graves if they heard us talking like that. Because they would be the first ones to say, well, don't be following me. Follow Jesus. At the very baseline of who I am a Christian. I am a Christian who happens to be a Lutheran pastor, working in a Lutheran church. But more than anything, I'm a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. Look what happens when we let others have that position of authority in our life. You know, what happens when they fail? You know, talking about being a Lutheran, I'm sorry, there's a lot of things that Luther taught that I'm embarrassed about. Because as he got older, he said some weird stuff. What happens when they fail? We become disillusioned. We become devastated. Are we going to be that person sitting on the floor weeping because someone has failed us? No, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Because he's the only one who will never fail. He's the one who always keeps his promises. He's promised to always be with us. He's the one who lived a perfect life, which no one has ever done before, who he said by his own authority laid down his life, and by his own authority took it up again. That's the one I want to follow. No one can match that. Even the very best of us will fail, and he won't. So then my second question I'd like you to ponder is, how do you see yourself? Now, I'll admit to you that I have struggled with that question my whole life. Now, there have been times when I know that I've seen myself far greater than what I should have. I also call those the college years, because that's when you know everything, right? I was so cocky, I thought I knew everything there was to know, only to be completely humbled and realizing there was so much more that I didn't know. And there were, and I'll just be honest with y'all, there still are days when I really struggle because I feel like a failure. I look at my life and I think, boy, I could be so much better of a pastor, of a dad, of a husband, just a person. And I struggle mightily with not slipping into depression. But what I've discovered is in those times, I have to remind myself that I don't even define myself. Despite how I feel, there's a promise that is even greater than my feelings. Listen to 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So how do I see myself? Well, in those tough times, even in those kind of cocky times, I'm a child of God. And as children of God, friends, we are forgiven, we are loved, we are saved, we are precious to God, we are cleansed, we are righteous in Christ, we are new creations, we are co-workers and partners in the gospel. Friends, we are alive. Now, we are warned not to think too highly of ourselves, but to put others' interests above our own. That's something Jesus himself demonstrated, being the ultimate servant. And so, to quote the great philosopher Han Solo, hey kid, don't get cocky. But don't forget that your identity, who you are, is truly found only in Christ. Because our goal is to grow, to be spiritually mature followers, to follow Christ and no one else. We don't want to be babies. We don't want to stay in that place. We want to be fully grown, mature Christians. And let me just tell you, if you have walked with Jesus a long time and you have grown as a Christian and you're into that maturity, please don't say the words to me, I need to be fed. Babies need to be fed. You can feed yourself. You have God's Word. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And it's up to you then to start feeding those who are still young in their faith and teaching them the things that God has taught you. Because the goal is that we would all be co-workers in God's service. I'm going to conclude with reading a quote out of this book by Tim Keller. As you know, I follow him on Facebook now. This is a book called Making Sense of God. Age has caught up with me, apparently. He says, and now in Christ, it is literally true that the person we adore most in the universe adores us. In the eyes of God, in the opinion of the only one in the universe whose opinion ultimately counts, we are more valuable than all the jewels that lie beneath the earth. How do Christians know this is true? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had the highest honor and name, the loftiest identity possible, emptied himself of his glory and went to the cross, where he died an ignominious, that's a big word, not even sure what that means, ignominious death, so that we could have an everlasting name and identity that lasts forever. That's how much he valued us. And so if you believe the gospel and all its remarkable claims about Jesus and what he has done for you and who you are in him, then nothing that happens in this world can actually get at your identity. Imagine for a moment what it would be like to believe this. Consider what a sweeping difference it would make. Amen. I ask you to please stand and join us as we sing together our hymn.